When I get into 11, I'm going to try to slow down because 11, most if all, not all, teach it historically, and they miss all the doctrinal ideas. So there's a lot of doctrine in there. It's talking about the Antichrist. Second most popular or described character in the Bible is the Antichrist. Okay, Daniel 10. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your book. I do pray you'd help us to focus on your words. I do ask you'd help us to see your side of the coin, your side of the truth, the doctrinal side. And if we can get some benefit for our side, the instructional side, help us to find that also. Help us to be faithful to your task. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel 10, I think we got down to 13. And the basic idea of Daniel 10 and 11 is the spiritual behind-the-scenes influence of religion and politics. And this is often overlooked totally in the churches, totally the spiritual aspect of spiritual warfare that we have to deal with, wrestling with unclean spirits or whatnot. And so Daniel is showing the behind-the-scenes, the invisible world that's right through a thin veil. If a person would die, you'd step through this thin veil, and you might, you know, as you're heading up north, you might wave at us on your way out, but it's right there. It's right beside us, parallel universe. And so when we recognize this by faith, then we can dispel the influence of unclean spirits, okay? And when we recognize this, we begin to understand politics. People always want to, oh, he's a Christian. Psh, it don't matter. Okay, politics, the pressure put on the people at the top is beyond a person's imagination. Okay, and I'll give you a quick example. Okay, the Nobel Peace Prize. Okay, who gets those awards? Okay, they have different factions, but let me tell you, one lady came up for an award. Remember this one, the plumber? You sent me this one. Irina Sendler was a Polish, lived in Warsaw, Poland, okay, and she was up for a Nobel Prize in 2007, nominated for that, and she died in 2008. She was 98 when she died, and what she did in World War II, she was a plumber and sewer specialist, but she took that title and then went into the Jewish ghetto. And she would take out Jewish infants and children. She would put the infants in the bottom of her toolbox. And if it's a child, she'd have a bag or a gunny sack in the truck. Okay, so she would go in the ghetto and then bring out a child or two. And she had a German Shepherd dog that she trained, that the dog would bark like crazy when it would see Nazi soldiers. And so that would cover up the noise of the infant or the child. And the Nazis stayed away from her because of the dog. Okay, and she rescued 2,500 Jewish infants and children. Kept their names, kept the parents' names, put the record in a jar, buried it in a backyard. When the war was over, dug up the record and tried to find the families and tried to reunite the families. Many of them died in the gas chambers. Okay, so would that lady not be a good candidate for the Nobel Peace Prize? Who won it instead of her? Al Gore. For showing slides of global warming. And then a year or so later, Barack Obama. Okay, that why does this happen? It's because the ones at the top of that part of the Nobel Peace Prize were left-wing liberals, and that's who they wanted to promote. It had nothing to do with that dear lady. Okay, and when she was found out by the Nazis, they broke both her arms, legs, and beat her up pretty bad. Okay, but then she survived that and lived to be 98. And so we begin to understand, okay, what influences that? It's spirits. Okay, now some folks would tend to think, maybe get all up in arms. Why didn't they get it, even though they were justifiably should get it? It's the spirits behind the scenes, okay, that's influencing the media, okay, and the national or international magazines, okay, they're all left-wing. The newspapers, who owns those? Hollywood, television, radio, internet, okay. Now, the only problem with the internet is Al Gore needed to censor the other side, as, you know, he's the great inventor of the internet. Okay, and the internet, if my understanding is correct, runs through CERN, that place over there in Europe, CERN, where they're trying to split the atom and trying to travel, you know, time travel. There's a big thing about CERN a few years back, or man, a year or so ago, and 666 was very instrumental with that. So that's what Daniel 12 and 11, or 10 and 11 show us. We look at the behind the scenes things behind politics, behind religion. Okay, for example, when Pope John Paul the First, or Junior, Pope John Paul the Second died, he was buried in a trapezoid-shaped casket, and that was a symbol or message to Satanists that he was one of them. Because that's Dracula's casket. Okay, so we see the behind the scenes. We understand these things. And then we can see, man, this Bible is amazing. Because this book tells us, and it's the King James Bible, it tells us, all the new Bibles kind of hide those things. And that's why this book is attacked. So we're up to 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 121 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So every nation has a superiority angel or fallen angel. Okay, then they have the lower echelon coming down. So Daniel's starting to pray for 21 days. It's not a complete abstinence of food. And this messenger, a lower angel, was given the message to deliver to Daniel. And he took 21 days to get there. This stronger devil, verse 31, evidently withstood him. Now, why he didn't just fight him then on the spot, I don't know. Maybe he's got to deliver the message first, fight second. Okay, it's a lot like in court where, okay, a sheriff or a deputy, when they serve papers on you, all they are doing is notifying you. Okay, they're notifying you of, you know, a court case or whatnot. They usually read it to you. Okay, and that's all they do. That's all they're required to do. They don't arrest you at that time. They might ask you to come in for questioning. But all they do is write on your front steps. How do I know? Because I experienced this. Okay, and so he just read it and left. And gave me the document. And then he asked me for questioning. This is an unauthorized practice of law. And they asked me to, you know, come in for questioning. I said, nope, chose not to. Didn't have to. And so then when you get a judgment against you, then the same deputy may come back and enforce the judgment. Okay, so you have two different aspects there. And it appears that the judge of the universe has the same protocol. So this angel evidently was delivered this message, and then Michael came as the executor, the defender, you know, beat on that angel or whatnot. He let go of the guy, and then he delivered his message. He delivered the message, and then he's going to start explaining the message at the end of chapter 10 and all of chapter 11. Okay, all of chapter 11 is this same angel explaining the message that was sent to him, this vision. Okay, verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand. Okay, I, this is an angel, am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. Boy, don't miss that. We can't miss that, can we? For yet the vision is for many days. Okay, 5,000 B.C., many days, over 2,500 years later. Now, could have been, It could have been in Acts 2 to 7, depending on the Jews' response, okay, but they rejected it. Okay, so angels have two main attributes. Psalm 103, verse 20. Their two main attributes are wisdom and strength. Okay, so wisdom, they're delivering a message or a notice from God. So it's just like in law, because God's the judge of the universe, where he gives you a notice. Okay, you ever notice that? You go into an airport, you'll see a little notice, and then there's information. As soon as you walk by that notice, you've been informed. No matter if you read it or not. You go to the courthouse, you can notify. Okay, in the Jasper County Courthouse, a couple years back, maybe 3 or 4 years back, I put a notice on the bulletin board in the courthouse. It's a 5-page legal document, public notice, that I intend to street preach or pass out tracts publicly, and it was a notice to all workers of the governing authorities that you need to allow me my liberty expectations. Now, they've been notified. In the old days, or you can still do it today, is at the post office. Go to the post office, right beside your picture, you can put a notice. Okay, so you got the post office and a courthouse. If you want to pay for it, the legal notice is in a paper, but no use doing that. Because that's how you notify somebody. Okay, that's a legal thing. You notify somebody that way. And then you have the angels that are strong. So angels have two attributes, strength and wisdom. The number one wise angel would be, you got two angels named in the Bible. Yes, angel. Angel back there, angel. No, it's not angel. Gabriel. Okay, the common saying, gift of gab. Okay, whenever he comes, he's always delivering a message to Elizabeth, to Mary, to Daniel. He's delivering a message. The angel that's ready to duke it out, to fight it out, is Michael. Every time he shows up, he's getting in a fight with somebody, or he's standing up for them. So evidently, he's the archangel over the strong angels, and Gabriel's the archangel over the wise angels. So this angel is going to give Daniel some wisdom. Verse 14, key words, latter days. So that gives us a clue about prophecy. And when he had spoken such words unto me, okay, so he's going to give Daniel some prophecy, I set my face toward the ground and became dumb. Okay, became dumb. Dumb, D-U-M-B, deep underground military bases. No, that is a true thing. Okay, and that's where the insiders go to hide during the trip. Okay, he became dumb. So obviously he's passing out. He's fainting. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Okay, so it's like the son of man, but he's not a man. He's like him. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. So, yeah, okay, he passed out. He's upset. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. So he's really weakened condition. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. And he strengthened me. Okay, this is how angels minister to people. Okay, like the appearance of a man. This is how angels appear. Revelation 21:19. Okay, by the measure of a man, that is of an angel. So all the angels you see in the Bible, when they appear, they're always young men. And they don't have a name tag that says elder. Okay, so they're always young men, never female. If one came in your area, if one came across your path, you would not recognize him to be an angel. You'd just recognize him to be a young man. Okay, and that's how all angels appear in the Bible. No wings, no long blonde hair, no beards or all that stuff. No flowing stuff. Okay, at the sepulcher of the Lord, two young men. That's how they always appear. Now, they appear at that, but then they can dematerialize like the one in Judges 13 in a flame, went up into the flame. Horses of fire, chariots of fire. That's what Elijah went up in. So these are angels. Now, this angel is going to deliver him a message. And the angel is strengthening him, giving him strength. How? Usually by the spoken word. And he said, O man greatly beloved. Now wouldn't that be a fine message to hear from heaven? Three times in this chapter, Daniel will be informed that he is beloved. He's beloved of God. So that's quite a thing. Now Daniel had a terrible trial of his life, ripped away from his family when he was about 15 years old, made a eunuch, tried to brainwash him for three years in Babylon, pulled the meat and the wine thing, okay, and he passed all those tests, and then he worked in administration. He was being groomed for Judah, but that fell by the wayside, and then Babylon, and then Media Persia. So he lived through three different kingdoms. So Daniel is quite a character, quite an individual. Probably never saw his parents again. Never, you know, I don't know if he was married. There's no recall of that, but no children, obviously. So he had a tough road in life, very tough road. Okay, and pulled away from his upbringing, taken into a foreign culture. So he passed several tests here. O man greatly beloved. Fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. Now those are spoken words, but he's getting strength from the words. Why? Because words are spirit. Words have wings on them, and the wings are spirits, and the spirits empower or influence the words. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Now I'm not a charismatic. Where they think you spoke and think, God bless me with this Cadillac. Well, maybe he'll misunderstand and give you cataracts instead. I don't know. Okay, but but there are words that we express as parents. When we express words to our children, there's spirits that go with those words, be they good, be they bad. And so this is why, you know, you kind of get in a habit, and it's not a super spiritual thing, but just say, may the Lord bless you. Something like that. That's not when they sneeze. Okay? That's a spoken word that we say to people, a word of encouragement, but there's strength you get from the words. Okay? And the opposite is true, okay, where you get weak from the words, from a hatred, mean spirit, stuff like that. Okay, so be strong, he says. Now, in the New Testament, you got be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace of the Lord. God told Joshua, be strong, be courageous. Just the spoken word can give a person strength. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. See that? That was the influence of the Spirit, where the Spirit took those words and strengthened his spirit. And said, Lord, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So now this angel probably got to go ahead, go back and whoop up on that guy that was bothering you. And evidently he did. So he degraded the prince of Grecia, where the prince of Grecia, or prince of Persia, I'm sorry, got weakened, and the prince of Grecia got strength and came in and conquered the prince of Persia, and then that's the spirit that strengthened Alexander the Great to get his power. Okay, now obviously from the time this is spoken until it's fulfilled is another 200 years. So that's the influence over unclean spirits, okay? Be it in a town, okay? Be it in a state or international or a country. Be it in Salt Lake City, where you have the spirits of the Mormonism in that area, where you got to learn to fight the bishops in that area, where the spirits of them, they take up strongholds. Okay, then he says in verse 20, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. That's the first time the word scripture is found in the Bible. Very first time. So the law of first mention, Scripture, notice, is connected with truth. The Bible is defining its words. You define the words in English, forget Greek and Hebrew. You cannot trust the definitions of Greek and Hebrew, of Strong's Concordance. They are untrustworthy. Those definitions are generally put there by pagan Greeks. A lot of people think that they're getting valid Greek definitions from Strong's Concordance. The man worked on the American Standard Version 1901. He is very untrustworthy on the Greek and Hebrew aspect. You can use the English portion, but forget the Greek and Hebrew. The Bible defines itself in English, and it shows it in many places. This is a simple example. When you see the word Scripture, you look at the two words beside it. Sometimes that helps define it. In this case, it doesn't. So you look at the next words beside it, Scripture of truth. Scripture and truth are closely connected. First time the word's found in the Bible. Okay, now he says, I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. This angel's read the Scripture of truth. Where did he read it? Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The script of world history is settled in heaven, and the angels read it and can deliver the message down here. Because this book is about prophecy. That's what Peter said. Okay, so it's about prophecy. He says, there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael. Notice Michael, your prince. Not the prince, but yours. Specifically, Daniel and the children of Israel. Chapter 12, verse 1, Michael. Now this brings up the idea where Jesus mentioned in Matthew 18 that children have guardian angels. These angels are beholding the Father in heaven. Okay, and I don't think it's just angels or children. I dare say, you know, the Lord assigns each and every one of us one. Of something of that fashion. Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. So this is Israel. Daniel's an Israelite. So Michael's standing up for him. Standing up as in a fight. Okay, so he's standing up for Daniel, and he's showing this in the Scripture of truth. Now, when you get into the New Testament, the word Scripture is defined more fully. Where Scripture is defined to be a book that you can place in your hands. Not some unseen original autographs from hundreds of years ago that you can't look at. Scripture is something that you can get in your hands. And this is what you ask if you want to find out if a preacher or a professor or a scholar believes the Word of God. Ask them to place in your hands, or at least tell you where you could purchase an inspired copy of the Scripture, and you'll watch them do a wiggly jiggly. They'll start backpedaling on that, because they don't believe that. Okay, now chapter 11. Now chapter 11 is a tough chapter. It's most just look at it historically. You get into Alexander the Great, the four generals, this king of the south, king of the north, going back and forth. And I'm not even going to look at it that way. I'm going to look at it from a doctrinal viewpoint, where he has already told us in chapter 10, verse 14, he's talking about the latter days. So in chapter 11, verse 1, also I is the angel that's describing this vision of Daniel. So the I is the man back in 17 and 18. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. So this is a good angel that's strengthening Darius and Cyrus. Remember, there's only two times in history that a political figurehead ordered or encouraged the Jews to go back to Israel and rebuild their temple. And that was Cyrus the Great, and the other is Lord Balfour after World War I. Where Lord Balfour of England was the one that authorized or encouraged Israel to have their own land And then their own land was back, it was in 1948. That's the only two times in history. So, is the resurrection of Israel, now I know that they don't have all the land grant that's given to them, that's authorized to be given to them. And if you go to the Christian bookstores and look at the land grant that God has given them, you won't find it in the maps in the Christian bookstores because it's too controversial. Okay, they do not have not even 1/20th of what they're supposed to have. Okay, and so he says this, he stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Now, this is Cyrus the Great who does something good for Israel. God is leading him to do this good thing for Israel. And God is the one that strengthened him and confirmed him to do that. Now, that doesn't mean Darius or Cyrus are perfect men. The same with King James. King James, God used to get the men together and authorize the King James Bible. But if you look at King James history, obviously he's going to make some wrong decrees. Why? He's just a man like anybody else. Okay, but people like him, King James, Cyrus, Queen Victoria, these are exceptions to the rules. Usually when somebody gets to the top, they are the scum of all scum, the worst of all worst, the worst of all tyrants like that get there. Fidel Castro, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, Stalin, Khrushchev, Lenin, people like that. FDR, Abe Lincoln, we'll throw him in there, okay? I mean, when they get to the top like this, they're just not good cats. They're not good guys, okay? And so Darius was strengthened by this spirit, and he says this, and now I will show thee the truth. So reinforcement on the scripture of truth. I'm going to show thee the truth. Now, these are prophetic truths. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. Modern-day Persia, Iran. And the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. Okay, stir up. That's a common saying. That's one that I missed. Maybe I got it in other places, but I could have put her. He stirred them up. Okay, it's a common saying, well, you stir up somebody's spirit. Now, this is a rich guy behind the scenes who's causing a bunch of unrest. Now, in our culture, you know who that main man is? Billionaire, behind the scenes, promoted Hillary, and does all these other underhanded left-wingy stuff. George Soros. George Soros is the character. Okay? And so you got these rich billionaires, and he's the one that funded a lot of those riots against Trump and everything. Soros was paying those people to do those things. Soros was doing that. These people don't have the motivation to do that. Okay, and so we have it in the Bible, a rich guy who's stirring the pot. He's just stirring it up. Now what the Lord does is he stirs up our spirit to action. And that's what you call a revival. And so it's something we could do. You can stir your own heart. Exodus 35:21, whose heart was stirred to build the Jewish temple. Or the Lord can stir our hearts because it's the Spirit of God that works with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Okay, and so this is a king that hates the situation. He wants to make big money off this situation. He's a rich guy, and behind the scenes, he probably will finance the war, both sides. Greece against Persia, like the Rothschilds. Amherst Rothschild, five boys. Taught each of the boys fiat currency. Each of the boys went to a different country, started fiat currency in each country, France, England, so forth, so on. And funded the wars behind the scenes on both sides. The Rothschilds. That's an interesting thing that is not avoided. And this is why I highly doubt ever we'll see the Fed being audited. Ron Paul got that thing going, tried to for years and years and years. Now Rand is trying to get that. Is going to die a horrible death. Why? They don't want to let people know what's going on in the Fed. Why? That's that wickedness behind the scene. Does not our Bible say the love of money is the root of all evil? You only find that in the King James Bible. So that's where you find it at. Okay, so this is the behind the scenes rich people, a rich man, going to cause this social unrest, and he's going to push Greece to the top. Alexander the Great will be funded. And a mighty king shall stand up. Okay, so we know from history that's Alexander the Great. He was a private student under Aristotle. Okay, you have Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. Two of those were sodomites, and I think Aristotle was one. And he was the private tutor of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was a chronic drunk by the time he was 16 years old and had terrible epileptic seizures, and he died of suicide at 33. Okay, I don't think he's so great. Okay, but a mighty king shall stand up and that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. This is Alexander the Great. This is what Alexandria, Egypt is named after. Alexander the Great. There are papers found that he's trying to get all these cultures living in Alexandria, Egypt. It was supposed to be a place of higher learning. And that's eventually where all the translations come through. Verse 4, and when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken. Okay, so he obviously didn't rule very much, conquered the known world, what, by 30? And he died at 33. And history shows it that there are four generals underneath them, and then they split the kingdom four different ways. And he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, it shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. So that's history. Okay, and the king of the south shall be strong. Okay, south of what? South of Israel. So south of Israel, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. Okay, Saudi Arabia gets a pass from our governing authorities. Has for years. After 9-1-1, where all flights were grounded in America, one flight took a bunch of Saudi sheiks out of our country. Amazingly, one flight out got them out there because they were good buddies with George Bush and company and hightailed it to Saudi Arabia. And if you believe the conventional story of 19 pilots, 15 of those were Saudis. Why didn't we bomb Saudi Arabia? It was all a hoax. I mean, not a hoax, but it was all a scam put off on the American people. Okay, so the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and I have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years, they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. So you got rich kids, rich political kids, and they're going back and forth fighting and war. And why are they doing this? Why do we have wars? James 4, verse 1 answers the question. Whence cometh fightings and wars among you? Come they not of your own lust? It's somebody at the top lusting after power, and they're taking the pawns at the bottom to fulfill their bidding. Yeah, and a way, you know, you're not going to stop it. Nothing's going to change it. And one thing a country could do, that whoever declares the war, they should have to have a son or a daughter on the front lines. Not in the back lines, but on front lines. It's supposed to be, in our country, it's supposed to be declared by Congress. And whoever votes for it, it should be required a law that they have to have a son or daughter or first cousin on front lines. Not way in the back like Al Gore, way in the back hiding. And that would kind of make them more cautious, I guess you could say. But, not holding my breath on that one. Verse 6, but she shall not retain the power of the arm, okay, the army, neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times, but out of a branch of her root shall stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the kings of the north, and shall deal against them and shall prevail. King of the north, Lebanon, Syria, Iran, Turkey, you name any of those, don't really know exactly which one. Verse 8, and shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods. So evidently that's the king of the south, with their princes, with their precious vessels of silver, of gold, and they shall continue more years than the king of the north. Okay, so notice they take silver and gold, like the Nazi officers would take all the art, the gold, the silver. They didn't take German marks at all. Why? It's worthless. They knew it's worthless. They'd take the precious metals and hide that. Verse 9, so the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. But his son shall be stirred up. Okay, so the rich kids underneath, the lower ones, their sons. Come on, Dad, we need this. We got this paid this way, and we like this the way we're living. And shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overthrow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler. Okay, that's anger. Deep anger. And shall come forth and fight with them, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up. And it shall cast down many 10,000, but he shall not be strengthened by it. How could a man sleep at night knowing that he was responsible for the death of 10,000s of people? How could a man sleep at night? Is this a man, flesh and blood man? Or is this something different? Is this like Genesis 6, mighty men of renown, masquerading as men? Psalms 82 talks about people dying in the flood, where it says that gods die like men. So gods masquerading as men die like men. When a fallen angel gets flesh and blood, when he takes on flesh and blood, first off, he's lost forever. He's doomed to hell. And secondly, he can't go back as a spirit. Okay? And so they are giving up all that. And so when he dies like a man, but he's not a man. But they appear as men. Okay, and this is this thing that's starting to come out, and people who know the Bible are starting to understand these things. Not too many are understanding it. That what appear to be men or women may not be. Okay, and these beings that look like men can kill thousands and have zero remorse. No remorse. Like a cat. A cat studying a mouse when he's playing with a cat. The cat doesn't sit there and think, oh, this poor little mouse. I wonder if Mrs. Mouse is wondering if Mr. Mouse is going to come home tonight. I wonder if all the little meeses. No, the cat don't think like that. It's a beast of prey. It's not concerned with the animal when it's chewing it up slowly, killing it, or a hyena chewing from the animal from the back to the front. They don't think about the pain. And so when these beings, these mighty men of renown, authorize these things, they sleep good at night. Now, if it's a flesh and blood man, if they would be honest with people, I would say they would have some bad dreams at nighttime. And they'd have some spirits coming in, telling them about their crimes. Okay, but here, a kid, a son of the king of the north, and thousands of people are dying, all about themselves. They don't even think about it. I remember reading an account about Abe Lincoln and a guy, when they came up to some of the soldiers, and it was a very disheartening battle, and Lincoln was goofing off and goofing around, and the advisor said, man, you better settle down. You're coming around these soldiers. And then he just kind of hung around for a little bit and said, let's get out of here. Now, how about getting your nose right in the middle of it, pal? Seeing what these men are going through. It's easy to call the shots when you're far away from the battle. And you don't have to experience it. I mean, it's just amazing. And you see, these people, they're just so amazingly stuck on themselves. They don't even consider, the widows of the soldiers, the families of the soldiers. They don't even consider that. And when they have to go to some military thing, inside they're saying, man, I wish I could be doing something else. Even though all these people are their pawns. You say, boy, that's a pretty dark picture. That's exactly right, and I think it's an accurate picture of these people, or whatever they are. I mean, you talk to many of the people that worked behind the scenes of the White House during the Clinton administration will come out and say that Hillary Clinton is a bad woman. And they will talk about how she mistreats the Secret Service and treats them like animals and hates the military and all this stuff. Yeah, that's these people. Their conscience is so seared, it's so shot, that she's still wondering why we didn't accept her. We were so dumb that she wasn't chosen. That's the mental attitude of these people. Okay, and the Bible tells us, notice, his heart was lifted up. Like who? Like the devils. Like the devil. The cross reference there takes us to Ezekiel 28, the anointed cherub that covereth. And that's why our trust should, like our coinage says, in God we trust. Never government. I mean, as Daniel said, government entities, you always look at them as beasts of prey. Lions, tigers, bears. And we always keep that in mind. Now, what does the Bible tell us to do in the New Testament? Pray for them. Why? That we somehow can lead a quiet and peaceable life. Okay? That's the intent, to pray for them and fulfill our Bible obligation there. So that's up to verse 12. And especially when we get down to verse 20, we'll start seeing some very detailed information from verse 20, probably all the way to the end about the Antichrist and some of his policies and some of the things that he does, especially starting at verse 20. So we'll stop there. Any questions or comments?